Well, good afternoon, Pillar Baptist Church. Indeed, I have been here many times, and as you are probably aware by now, when I come up upon this pulpit, it is the custom that I usually come accompanied by a story of how I was coerced and led astray to come to this pulpit. Usually, the main perpetrator is none other than the crafty Pastor Danny Bay. But today, I actually have no such story because, believe it or not, I actually came of my own accord. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, I called Pastor Danny because I know he's been really busy with his day job in the construction business, and I just said, "Hey, do you want me to come preach for you?" And he was pleasantly surprised, and I mean, let's just say, with me, he was well pleased. And so I'm honestly very happy to be here and just to worship with you all. This might be my last time. I mean, never say never, but this might be my last time worshiping with you all and preaching to you from this building. And so what a sweet thing that'll be once that transition goes through, and I will be praying for that. But we continue our worship now with the preaching of God's word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 19 in John's Gospel. And we will be in verses 34 and 35. Just as a preface, I will be doing something like a theological exposition, just so you can kind of be aware. We'll be in verses 34 and 35, but let me begin in verse 33. This is Jesus' crucifixion right after he died while still remaining on the cross. And it says, beginning in verse 33, that when they, the soldiers, came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we have opened up the written witness of what your apostles have seen, the glory of Jesus Christ, and the truth of his person and work. We pray now that your spirit would bear witness in our hearts and help us to see that glory that was seen and shown, and help us to love and honor Jesus Christ. Him crucified for us. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm sure many of you have read through the Gospel of John several times throughout your life, throughout your Christian life. And one of the unique features in the Gospel of John is really how detail-oriented this apostle seems to be. The things that he writes about and how he writes about them, we can really tell that John was highly observant about the things that he witnessed from Jesus. And that's why John will often include lots of details that no other gospel writer does. He's the one that included the whole chapters 13 and 16 of the Upper Room Discourse. And also, it was John, if you read the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse in chapter 13, it was John who took such profound notice of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So much so that when we carefully read that chapter, it seems as though time slows down when the apostle describes it, how Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He was amazed and beheld that glory, and he paid attention to everything. I perceive when I read John that he was particularly perceptive of every glimmer of the glory of Christ. And here in the same way, in chapter 19, at Jesus' crucifixion, we can see John very fixated on these particular details of what took place. The other gospels simply state that Jesus was crucified. But John explains in detail how Jesus' side, after he died, his side was pierced with a spear and immediately came out blood and water flowing from his side. Now, it's obvious why blood would come out, but the question is, why did water come out? And well, many have tried to answer this question by focusing primarily on a medical explanation, such as, well, it must have been the pericardial sac from his heart that was punctured. Or others say, no, it was the hemorrhagic fluid between the ribcage and the lungs. That was what got punctured, and then water came out. And yes, I'm sure there's some medical reason behind it, because after all, the human body is composed of mostly water, and so when his side was pierced, that water probably came out from somewhere. But that being said, focusing on a medical explanation of the water flowing from Jesus' side is really missing the point. Because John is far more interested in a theological explanation, in what that represents from all that has been revealed through Holy Scripture. And that is that this water that flowed from Jesus' side was to show and to reveal that he is the fountain of living water who came down to pour out all of himself for sinners in order to give to those who were dead in sin life from himself and of himself. And for us who belong to Christ by faith, this scene at the cross, it shows us and secures us in the abundance of spiritual life that we have in him. That is the significance of the water. You see, throughout the Bible, water is richly symbolic. Water, of course, as we know, often symbolizes God's judgment against sin. For example, the quintessential example being the flood in Noah's day, which was the wrath of God poured out upon the world. It was the waters of God's infinite judgment. And of course, we also see in Exodus, when Israel crossed the Red Sea, for the Israelites, they safely passed through the water on dry land, untouched by the water, because they belonged to God by faith. They put their faith in the one and only true God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as for Pharaoh and the Egyptian army who pursued after the Israelites, you remember the waters came back together and consumed them because they were in unbelief. They rejected the one true God. And so in these ways, we see how water is often symbolic of God's wrath, his judgment against sin. And this symbolic connection tends to be the case whenever we see large bodies of water, like a flood, like the sea, and these large bodies function as to consume man and to drown us to death and to destruction. And so this is all a vivid depiction of what we deserve as sinners guilty before a holy God. We deserve to be consumed by his righteous judgment and condemnation. But at the same time, what we see throughout the Bible is that water can also represent something else. There's water in the form of wells, like when Abraham dug a well and he called that whole city Beersheba, which means well of seven or well of oath. There's water in the form of springs, like in Exodus 15, when God led the thirsty Israelites to where they could drink water. There's water in the form of streams, of fountains, and rain. Now, what kind of water is all of this? These are the sources of water for us to drink. Water that hydrates, water that irrigates, water that nurtures plants and trees and crops and causes them to bear fruit. See, these are not the waters that consume us. But these are the waters that God has given for us to consume that we may live. You see, these kinds of water in the Bible symbolize blessing and life. As Isaiah 55:10 says, the rain that comes down from heaven waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is the water that supplies life, provides food. And that's why Revelation 22, verse 1, heaven, the very realm of eternal life, is pictured as having a river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. The sea is no more, but there is a river of the water of life. And so water doesn't always symbolize judgment and death in the Bible, but in certain contexts, especially of potable water, that is drinkable water by plants or by people, these waters symbolize life. And if you think about it, even nature itself testifies to this very analogy, doesn't it? Again, as I mentioned earlier, the human body is composed of mostly water because water is life. You know, when I was growing up as a kid in school, they would always talk about looking for life on Mars. Everybody wants to go to Mars. I don't know why. I'm happy here on Earth. But I remember in school always hearing about they're looking for life on Mars. Now, what is the one thing they have been looking on Mars as a sign that habitable life exists and is possible on Mars? They've been looking for water, because water is life. The presence of water is a sign of life, an oasis in a dry desert, a spring for thirsty souls. These are the hope of life to sustain our bodies that God has made. But not only is water symbolic of bodily life in the Bible, but it also represents spiritual life. Now, what exactly is spiritual life? We always say these terms as Christians. Oh, how's your spiritual life? What does that actually mean? Spiritual life is really simply a life that is in and with God in His presence, because God is Spirit. It is life in and with God in His presence. In Psalm 63, David, who writes this psalm, he's in the wilderness of Judah. He is separated from the presence of God, because in the Old Testament, it was localized to Jerusalem. And David prays, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs to be near you, to seek you and to find you and to be connected to you, to be within your presence. You see, spiritual life is a life that is connected to God, who is Spirit. In other words, it is a life of fellowship with God, enjoying an intimate and loving relationship and a personal connection with Him. This is the true water, the living water that we need to be spiritually alive. As God says in Jeremiah 2:13, "I am the fountain of living waters." And so He calls us to a life of drinking from this fountain by trusting Him, obeying Him, finding our satisfaction in Him, having the wells of our souls filled to the brim and overflowing with God Himself. That's what you and I were made for, to be spiritually alive and thrive in intimate fellowship with God. But what does the Bible say about our spiritual state and conditions as sinners apart from Christ? That we were all spiritually dead. Why? Because of the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Meaning that we walked away from God, who is the source and fountain of life. We disconnected ourselves from the main water line. We're gone. We're not there, connected to the water source anymore. And so as a result, we have no spiritual life in us, dead in sin, in our natural state. And our souls have become this dry and waterless place, devoid of life. Now listen to what Jeremiah 2:13 says in full. God says, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, a cistern is a large vessel, like a giant pot, that's meant to catch and store rainwater. And God describes the sinful world, sinners, as those who have sought out broken cisterns, these bottomless containers that cannot hold any water and are therefore perpetually empty and are perpetually therefore thirsty. You see, we have all, in our natural state as sinners, we have all walked away from God, the fountain, and we have replaced Him with our own devices for self-gratification, seeking fulfillment within ourselves, within other things, searching for meaning in the world apart from God, but in the end, it leaves us all empty and dry with a gaping hole in our hearts. You know, last year, I preached the whole book of, Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is really a profound illustration of Jeremiah chapter 2, isn't it? that it is a chronicle of desperately attempting to fill the void of the sinful human heart with water from all kinds of sources, and yet it all amounts to no gain. You keep pouring into it, and it doesn't rise because there are broken cisterns. And it's all vanity. You're still left empty. People search for satisfaction in money. Never enough. People look for satisfaction in relationships. Never lasts. You might be looking for satisfaction in popularity, being liked by people, getting praise from others. Leaves you hungrier than ever, more self-absorbed than ever, more astringent than ever. People look for satisfaction in having kids. Oh, when the kids come in, life is all about the kids. And they are dry and weary as ever. Only a life of walking in fellowship with God and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that is the only living water for our souls. But as spiritually dead sinners, that's the life that we disconnected ourselves from. And so every sinner is the walking dead, spiritually speaking. We may be physically alive for now, but we have no real life in our souls because there is no beating heart for God, no appetite for knowing Him, no desire to worship Him and thank Him. You know, it can also be said in this way, that spiritual death is where in our hearts, God is dead to us and we are dead to Him. That complete disconnect and alienation from Him, because we have alienated ourselves from Him, and thus we are spiritually lifeless. And isn't that what the prophet Ezekiel was shown in a vision? In Ezekiel 37, he was shown, what? A valley of dry bones. Dry. That's what God sees when He looks upon spiritually dead sinners. Lifeless, dry souls without any drop of the water of spiritual life. Like trees parched dry whose roots have shriveled up and cannot bear any fruit anymore. And every tree that does not bear fruit, what is it good for but to be cut down and be thrown into the everlasting fire? This is the state of spiritual death, being consigned to an eternal death, of being irreversibly, permanently, eternally cut off from the presence of God. But God. But in looking upon our spiritual death, in setting His eyes upon this valley of dry bones, what did God say? Do you remember what God said in that same vision that He showed Ezekiel? He promised. What do you see? You see the valley of dry bones. Okay, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Literally, I will cause spirit to enter you, and you shall live. That by the power of His Spirit, God promised to make alive that which was dead, to revive these dry bones by bathing them with the water of life. You see, it's not just that water symbolizes spiritual life in the Bible, but water ultimately symbolizes the Spirit of life Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Have you ever noticed how throughout Scripture, God always uses this language to talk about the sending of His Spirit? He says, I will pour out My Spirit. That is very watery language. I will pour out My Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is the breath of God who rushes into dry bones and revives them into beating hearts that flow with rivers of living water. And that's why God says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, listen to this parallel. He says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out My Spirit upon your offspring and My blessing on your descendants. What amazing grace. That rather than pouring out His wrath upon sinners, God promised to pour out His Spirit to rescue sinners and restore us back to spiritual life. How? By reconciling sinners back to himself, by reconnecting them back to himself. And that's why God sent his Son, to remove the sin that separated us from him, to atone for the guilt keeping us from being in fellowship with him, all because Jesus went to the cross to swap places with sinners, so that God would punish the guilt of our spiritual death on him, that Jesus, the author of life, suffered and died as though he were a spiritually dead man. The author of life himself, as though he were in spiritual death. And this is why the water that flowed from Jesus' side is so significant. Because here was the living water pouring out himself dry in order to pour out his own life, his own spiritual life, as it were, upon sinners. The life of perfect fellowship with the Father in the bond of the Spirit. Christ, the perfect man, of perfect spiritual life as man, suffered as though he were guilty of being a spiritually dead man. And isn't this why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And although God the Son is eternally inseparable from God the Father and the Spirit, in a mysterious way, when Jesus hung on the cross, he underwent the experience somehow of that alienation from God which we deserve for all eternity, and for that to be consummated for all eternity, that abandonment that we deserve. Hence it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In fact, if you look earlier in John chapter 19, in verse 28, just before Jesus breathed his last, it says that Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, in order to fulfill the scripture, he said, I thirst. Now, which scripture is this referring to? Well, most immediately, it's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 21, that says that they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And so John tells us that the soldiers put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to Jesus' mouth. It was to fulfill the prophecy of King David in Psalm 69. But you need to understand that when Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, it's not just he fulfills little parts and little isolated verses. He fulfills the whole Old Testament. He is the Word who became flesh. And so even that prophecy in Psalm 69 of the Messiah thirsting, it wasn't just some arbitrary detail that was put in there that, wow, cool, Jesus fulfilled it. That's neat. No, but there is a whole theology behind it, and there's a more foundational text of Scripture underpinning that prophecy. Let me show it to you. Turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a pivotal chapter in the Old Testament as the Israelites are just about to enter into the Promised Land on the plains of Moab. And Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' farewell sermon to the Israelites. And chapter 28 is a pivotal chapter because it is a summary of all the consequences of God's law. Positive consequences of blessings for abiding by God's law, and the negative consequences of curses for transgressing God's law. And so the first 14 verses are all the promises of blessing for obedience. It says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, verse 1, being careful to do not just some, not just most, but all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And so all of these things he lists, Moses lists all the way down to verse 14. And then verse 15 are the curses for disobedience, which begins, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he lists all the curses down to verse 68. Now, let me show you. Look with me in verse 47. As part of the list of curses, This is what's going to happen if you don't obey the law. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst. See, this is what we deserve as a disobedient people. We deserve to suffer all the covenant curses, including thirsting to death. But there on the cross of his death, our Savior said, I thirst, because he came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse of Deuteronomy 28 for us. The living water himself, the living water, suffered thirst for us, so that he might pour out to thirsty souls the water of life, the covenant blessings of spiritual life in fellowship with God. It is all yours in Christ. It is all secure in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are yours in Christ, because he yielded up his breath so that the breath of God might enter into these dry bones and make us live. And this is why the blood and water from his side is so important. Blood as a sign of his death, his atonement for our sins, and water as a sign of his life by his Spirit poured out to us, that we might drink by faith and our souls be revived by his grace and come to him. Some of you here today, your souls are parched because you do not know the God who made you. You are thirsting to death, and your whole life is lived one distraction to the next, hopping from one broken system that doesn't work to the next. You are searching for meaning, thing after thing. At what point are you going to realize that there is only one answer? Come to the fount of every blessing. Drink of Christ. Come to him. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. That is a promise. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sinful life. Repent of your life of being disconnected from him. And trust in him. Come to the foot of the cross and receive that life that you are meant to live. The new life that is yours in Christ. By faith in him for what he has done. And you can be reconciled to God, returned to him, forgiven of all sin, and restored to a loving relationship with him. And Christian, for us too, may this remind us of the simple and wonderful truth of the gospel, that he really is the fountain of living waters. And our spiritual lives as Christian is not about striving to become more alive by what we do. There's no such thing as being more alive. You're either alive or dead. Rather, it is walking by faith in the new life that has already been purchased for us on the cross, and enjoying that new life by faith and obedience to him. And if you're here and you've been feeling spiritually dry, or you've been sapped of life, ultimately that's some indication that you have been losing sight of the gospel one way or another. You may be disheartened because you are trying to earn God's pleasure, but it never feels enough. And you need to come to the cross. It is finished. And all that Christ has poured out to you. You may be stumbling in your battle against sin and you feel this pressing weight of guilt. Or you're dry because you've been so distracted with drinking your fill of worldly things, and you have neglected the only thing that satisfies your soul, and that is communion with God. Whatever it may be, there's only one answer. Just come and return to the fountain of every blessing. And remember this life-giving truth of the gospel. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ from the heavenly places. You see, true spiritual life is resting in the finished work of Christ and enjoying peace and fellowship with God through him. And only when we enjoy this fellowship and immerse ourselves in the outpouring of his love, then we will be energized by his Spirit, not by our flesh, but by his Spirit, to walk in devotion and affection for him. And so, Christian, if you have come dry or thirsty, let your soul be refreshed today by being reminded of the sufficiency of what Christ has done for you on the cross. The cross on which we see the living breath of God flowing to us, having caused dry bones like us to live, because Christ poured out himself dry unto death for us, that we might have life in his name. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, thank you for sending for us so sufficient a Savior and raising us from death and ignorance and lostness to life in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to walk by faith in Christ. O Lord, forgive us for all the ways we are still influenced by our old ways, our old self that's been dead, and yet we are so influenced by the things around us, following the pattern of this world. Oh Lord, bring us back to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And let us glory in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.